Heavenly Father, thank you for today, and I just ask you to be Lord and lifted up, and that God, that we would leave here this weekend more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than when we came here yesterday. And we just praise you, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. To wrap up, I have some things here. There's Calvary Chapel, Daily Devotions with Calvary Chapel Pastors. This was put out in 1998. And I have a few here. The Daily Devotions I'll read through. I think I dovetailed them here. And for me, this is a book of carnage. There's only two guys, I'm the third, that are really still walking with the Lord that did devotions in here. In fact, when it came out, I mean, there's a few others. A couple of them is guys that I started off together with. Joe Guglielmo at Calvary Chapel Manitowoc and Mike Booker in Cleveland. And one of them, as I referred to, is the celebrity pastor who fell. He's got about six or seven devotions in here. And when you read through them, you're like, I think he was preaching to himself. I think he was telegraphing everything. And you can look at it from that and have you go over that. But most of these guys, a few have graduated to be with the Lord, Chuck Smith. Most of these guys, just nothing, man. I mean, just the carnage in lives. I've prayed for them. And I knew when this came out in 1998, and I said, well, this is going to be good. I'll see who's still around. And so this came out in 1998. But let me give you some things here. Let me see if you learn anything new here today. Crucified to the world. Crucified to the world. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Galatians 6:14. What shall I boast about? That we no longer live for the world? If we are living for the world and its rewards, then we get what we deserve. But if we sow to the things of the Spirit, then it's the things of the Spirit that we receive. We are to be dead to the things of this life and alive to God. The symbol of Christianity is a cross, not a lazy boy recliner. Let us live with the fact that it's the cross that I died on too, with Christ. And if dead, then alive with Christ. I must live as one who has ceased from the works that produce death, but live for those things that bring life. That was a devotion I submitted. That was Chick Jaquel, senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul, Minnesota. I give this in a way of accountability to you. Am I still living by this? For those of you who know me, can this still be said of my life today? See, that's the whole thing when you put stuff in print and you do these things, it's around forever. In fact, you should go to my website for our church. I have guest speakers there. I have never taken down any guest speaker. They've begged. Some of them, many of them, are not even walking with the Lord, and I leave those up there. In fact, I occasionally send those messages to these guys that I still hound. I'm a hound of heaven, all right? I'm a hound of heaven, and I send them. Some have come back to the Lord. I go, here's a good word for you. Some have wandered away. There's still some are pastoring, and I see where they might be erring, so I send them one of their messages that they filled in for me for. And I'm like, what happened here? In fact, it was the celebrity pastor, and I really don't know what that term means. It was just used because when this guy ran away from the Lord, it was at that conference in 2006 that I was speaking at, that this celebrity pastor was speaking at, and this guy was hitting on my daughter. He was flirting with my daughter, Kara. He doesn't even realize what he's doing. And because it's just part of, you know, playfulness there. And he spoke first, a couple of sessions, and then I spoke. And then when after I spoke, I had my daughter come up, and he went white. And my daughter, even before he spoke, and he was trying to be playful around her, she was back by his book table when the books he wrote didn't sell or couldn't even give them away. In fact, I used a couple of them to prop up the projector. And they're like, I can't believe you can do that. And I'm like, yeah, trust me, they'll be good for something. But my daughter was pleading with me, Dad, are you going to say something? I mean, this is my kid. Dad, are you going to say something to him? Are you going to say something to him? And like, what are you talking about? Dad, he's just, you know, this guy's a predator. Are you going to say something to him? Now, how do you do that when your daughter's like, if you don't, if something to you, cease to be dad. I want that dad. What do you? He about went. He went pale, and then the following day, he was doing everything he could to backpedal and to me and all kinds of stuff, and it was just weird. But I was able to do what? Move the mic box to the side. Right there. Okay. So what am I going to do? Because I would, you know, normally say things. What does it matter? You know, and so I said these things to him. So this thing. So this is 98, but this is something. Fruitful labor. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that though my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Philippians 1, 21 through 26. Does our remaining here on earth bring joy to those who we are in contact with? Is others' faith in Jesus encouraged because of our faithful labor? Is our labor fruitful, or am I just fruitlessly laboring? Tough questions that deserve a tough answers. You see, it would be easier to die for Christ and to gain heaven now. The hard thing is to live for Him now and be an encouragement and faith builder and someone who causes others joy to be overflowing. For me to live is Christ. Have I changed? For those of you who know me, you can call me out right here. I'm doing it right here. You can call me out right now. Say, no, that's not you anymore. You lost your message, chick. See, this is the thing about speaking publicly or putting these things down. And if or not, is this not me? All right, well, if you come to me later, that won't be good. And say, yeah, I wanted to say something to you there, but I didn't. Where's that other one I earmarked? And so these are the things that I have put to pen and paper. I don't know where the other one is. I earmarked all the six or seven, one of the celebrity guy. I'm like, I'm trying to get past those. I should have. Well, I guess maybe not. So, go with me to Hebrews. I can't find that other one there. That doesn't matter. in Hebrews chapter 5, tells us this. Look at verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again of someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need of milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained and discern both good and evil. Therefore, Hebrews 6:1, that ought to be a good verse for this conference. What do you think? Yeah. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance, of dead works, and of faith towards God, and of teaching about washings, and of laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So, these are the elementary things of God. And if you do not have a grasp on them, and you've been coming to church a minimum of 6 months, I would say, and you don't understand these things, then I don't know what you're being taught, what you're not listening to, or you should be able to understand these things. And what we did last night should never happen again in your life. In other words, where you're being called out by the Holy Ghost. That hopefully last night it's just put to rest. In other words, we shouldn't be having men's meetings where we're again repenting of dead works, of things in our lives. We let them accumulate because that becomes cyclical. You get used to it. And then you know that you'll eventually, you know, you'll repent again or you'll do something and you'll have that time and you're not doing these things. You know in God's word we're to study to what? Show ourselves approved. If you don't know that verse, you should. But we're to study that we're able to rightly be handling the word of God. You should know doctrine, teaching. You should know, just as in 2 Timothy 3:14, about continuing in those things that you have learned from those that you've learned them from. I can go through this book, and there's many of these guys who aren't walking with the Lord in it, who've lives have just miserably and shattered, that they had no reason being a pastor in the first place. And they were trying to counterbalance. Maybe they thought maybe if they would, you know, serve God or do these things. And because of, and it just, that pastor, that fallen pastor, that brother who texted me, and I turned my phone on this morning. I had set an appointment up for somebody, and he says, "I hope it's going good." I said, I'm sharing these things. He'll readily admit he never should have been a pastor. He kind of grew up in a Calvary chapel, and then he left. And then after years of not being it, moved back to the Midwest and settled down and just got plugged into a church. And because this church was biblically illiterate and he knew the Bible, just 6 months. There's many of you that can go to biblically illiterate church after coming to a Calvary chapel for 6 months and you know more. But that's the problem, is you know more, but you haven't experienced more. You don't know what to do. You might technically know the things. And what happened with this guy was that he began doing Bible studies there, and so he stopped getting prostitutes when he would go on the road, and he would do things because it was sort of like, well, hey, I want to earn that right to be able to do those things, but never got things right with his wife and his kids, and was never open, honest, and transparent. And the church, the church eventually, after a few years, said, "Hey, we kind of like to be a Calvary Chapel." We're kind of, so he started infusing with them, and then the church, basically denominational church, dissolved, and they basically gave him the building, and said, "Here you go." And then, unfortunately, he got in touch with some others within Calvary Chapel, and they go, well, he's got a building, he's teaching the Bible, he must be called to be the pastor, and they ordained him to be the pastor, and the Calvary Chapel pastor there, but he had no business. He had no business being a pastor because he hadn't dealt with that issues in his life. So he's okayed me to share this with you. Someday, I'll have him talking with some of my guys and then I'm doing things. But you understand, these are the elementary things. And if you're not studying to show yourselves approved, if you don't know what it is about repentance of dead works, if you don't know what it is about baptism, if you're here and you've never been baptized, you rebellious, disobedient puke. And I mean that with all love and sincerity. You are in rebellion. Your argument that, well, I don't have to be baptized to be saved. You don't. You're baptized because you're being obedient to the Word of God. Well, the thief on the cross didn't get baptized. Anyone here hanging on a cross? You know, and I've led people to the Lord on their deathbed. That's about it. But you should know these things. You're admonished. You and I are admonished to know these things. That's my pastor took me in and said, look, give me a Bible study in all these. Tell me what these are. Outline. He put me on the thing of like, well, you know, I see that you go through the Bible. It takes me 70 hours to read through the Bible. 70 hours. That's all it takes. I've got a new Bible here, the Legacy Standard Bible. I'm going to try it out. It's supposed to be a cross between a King James, New King James, and an NSAB. I'm just kind of getting used to it. Got one for me and my wife, and I'm going to break it in. And I got 70 hours. Not a problem. That's 70 days if I just do it. Or I could break it up at 4 15-minute things, if that's the right math, throughout the day or whatever. And so here, but do you understand, again, because this is, we're called to mature. We're called to grow. Listen, you're men. You're called to lead. And here's the thing, is that when it comes to leadership in the church I pastor, I think every man in the church should serve on the board. You should serve on the board. This is your church. You should serve on the board at some time. It's a 1-year commitment. But you need to know these things. And you should serve on the board because this is part of your church. But if you don't know these things, then you're going to be tossed to and fro. People are going to come up to you, what about this? And it's going to be emotionalism and all these things. And you don't even know the basics. And just because someone's a good businessman doesn't mean that they would be a good board member, because they'll look at the things as in the flesh wise or business wise. We look for the unanimity of the Holy Spirit, that leading and guiding and directing us. But every brother should serve on the board. And if your pastor has not asked you to serve on the board, to come and do that, why not? It's right here. Because he doesn't look at you as one as marking maturity. And it isn't a matter like, well, I don't think I'm called to that. You're called to lead. You're a man. You're a man. And that's what we're called to do. And so you need to serve. And that's one of the areas. And serving in all the other areas when it comes to those things. Find something to do and you do that mark of maturity. Don't listen to that lie of the devil. Well, I'm not spiritual enough. I don't know if I can serve on the board. If you know the Bible, you can serve on the board. But say you get past this. Let me show you this slide. This is, somebody did an artist rendition of the Calvary Chapel movement. It's hanging over in your hallway. It's hanging in a lot of Calvary Chapels. This was done by Bob Chardineau in 1998. He did a lot of drawings and stuff that he would send out to the Calvary Chapel pastors. But here's the other thing as far as serving. Do you know what all this terminology is? Do you know what it is? You look at it. That's why I've restarted my intern program. And for brothers and sisters, I'm I'm pretty sure there's going to be more sisters in it than brothers, which will be a rebuke, but that's okay. Just get them built up. It just means those sisters who get in the intern program are going to be single a long time because they're going to want men who know more and can do more and can lead them. And for a woman to lead, a man's not going to be good. And so here, do you know what this terminology is? Do you know that this is just the simplicity of God's word? It's not, it's just teaching. But if you don't know these terms, if you don't know, this is just basic bedrock. I got involved in Calvary Chapel, well, back in the 60s and 70s when we moved from Chicago out to here. My brothers and sisters were all getting saved. They're all 10 years older than me, and so I'm from a second marriage, and I went to the tent days and whatever. And then when I got saved in 82 and rotated back to the States, I just got plugged into a Calvary Chapel. I go, oh, this looks familiar. I've been around when there was only 25 Calvary Chapels. Oh, there used to be about 50 to 75 Calvary Chapels, but in June of 1982, there was this thing going on with Inner Healing and the Vineyard Church and John Wimber, and Chuck came out at that conference. I didn't know because I started going to the conferences in 1983. He came out and says, look, some of you, I don't know why you're calling yourself a Calvary Chapel. If you want to go the way of this way and go to that way. And they went from 75 down to maybe about 35, 25 Calvary Chapels because a bunch of them just split and went the way of works, went the way of hyper-spiritualism and stuff. And so all I've known is this. And so someone put this before this, before this drawing came out, and it was, Bob sent it to, there's only probably 98, there's probably only not even a couple hundred Calvary Chapels at that time, and sent that out. I could tell you every one of those things that are there. By the time you finish my intern program, you'll know how to answer every one of those things there. You have to do the heavy lifting. Now here, one of the churches that I planted is, my son of the faith over here is Ben Eckel. He was the last one in Calvary Chapel that went through the whole application process. He was the last one who go through that whole process where you had to answer all these questions. You had to know doctrinally where you were at. You had to say, are you a believer in psychology? Are you incorporating psychology into your teaching? Are you using all that? In fact, I pleaded with the guy who at that time was doing it. I said, just finish the process. He was going to okay Ben to be a Calvary Chapel. I said, no, he needs to go. He needs to do the heavy lifting because he needs to be able to answer these questions. He needs to work these things out. And it was horrible. He would call me up, I mean, literally in tears, not crying because he had to do the work, but like, who would believe in Calvinism? This is horrible. I didn't know anything about this until you made me study it. This is horrible. But yet, he's able to refute it and know what it is. Inner healing. All just it's in the hallway right over here, guys. It hangs up in our coffee house. It's in our intern program. So last week, as I'm still on a Calvary Chapel pastor's webpage or server thing until I get kicked off again. I would continually get kicked off because I would make comments. But some new guy who hasn't gone through the application process. You just got to have somebody else vouch for you. I mean, there's guys within our movement now who, sad to say, haven't read through the entire Bible. There's guys in our movement who've never even gone through a study with Pastor Chuck Smith to even find out what this foundation is. There's guys in our movement now that are two and three, four generations away. I'm first generation Calvary Chapel. I got saved at the tail end of that, and I know all these guys. And to see that you want to go on to maturity, that we're called to study. But do you know these things? This would answer a lot of questions. And if you can't answer these things, then you're probably not going to serve on the board at Calvary Chapel St. Paul. But you should. I believe every brother who serves at Calvary Chapel, who's there, should know how to answer this, and you should do your time. You know, that's how Congress used to work when it first was up. That it was just a 2-year term. and it was only during, you know, the winter time. It wasn't during planting and harvest time. The only reason that Congress would meet throughout the summer was because in the 1954, they got air conditioning in the Capitol building. The longer they stay out of Congress, the less tax laws they pass on us. You understand that, the more. And yet, when the founding fathers established the Constitution and said, hey, it's a representative thing, U.S. Congress, you got to do two terms. It's your turn. And then what happened was, because the way man works, and the guy says, well, you know what, I'll stay in Congress, but someone else has got to work my fields. In other words, it used to be that if you did your term and you were representing the community, the other farmers around you would help take care of your field. They would help provide for you so you could go and properly represent them. Then politicians started happening. Said, well, hey, I'll stay there longer. And the guy's like, farmers are like, great. I'd rather stay on the farm. I hate that cesspool. I hate what's going on there. And great, I'll stay there. And that's why there's all these, there was no reason for a term limits. No one wanted to do more than two terms. They didn't come back for their second term, like, no. And then someone says, well, hey, I'll stay there. Okay, great. And then became wealthy. And so I believe but you should be able to answer these questions. It doesn't mean that you're the most spiritual, but here's the lie of the enemy. The enemy says, well, you can't serve on the board because, you know, you're a sinner. I have no illusions whatsoever. But you will be accountable, you will be open, you will be honest, and you'll be transparent. And I'll help you be successful, and we'll get through these things, and we'll pray. And so here, these are the elementary things, but do you know these things right here? I don't know if you can see it too well there, but you know, this is the thing, is are you incorporating these things? These are issues that are still happening to this day. I teach every one of these, Kimberly and I, again, like I said, we teach the youth from 12 to 15. We call it NYG, not youth group, because it's not. It's like a home fellowship study. And by the time every one of these young men and women, if they're paying attention, if they want it, they'll know how to answer every one of these doctrinal things up there. They just know. I didn't sit down and teach them this is what this is and give them the terminology, but yet someone could be telling them something. They're like, that's not right. There's something off about that. I love it when people say, well, I don't think my wife and I are going to make it together. We're going to get a divorce. Great. I'm going to take someone from our children's ministry. All right. And, because when I would put them with a 13 or 14 year old, it was too intimidating. I said, I'll just get one of our 10 year olds. I'll go to our children's ministry. Say, give me the best 10 year old over here who's doing that. You got to whittle it down. And said, okay, convince this kid right here at the age of 10 that you should get a divorce. Just tell him all your reasons. And the kid's like, why are you doing that? Well, that doesn't sound right. And then they know the word of God. And so here we're told in the scripture. So my question, if you look at this as a challenge, we come back next year. If I'm still here, okay? If the rapture happens, I'll leave instructions for you. I need someone to watch my stuff. Any takers? So, but you come back, I'll give you a year. Can you accurately define what these things are and defend the faith? Not, again, we call it it wasn't even called a movement. It's just as things grew, it turned into around 96, 94, 96. Things in Calvary Chapel started calling it the Calvary Chapel movement. They were just, again, man's attempt to put a term to it. Like, there is no such word in the Bible as missionary. You'll never find it. The Greek or the Hebrew, there is no word missionary in the Bible. That's just a term that you and I have come up with to try to define something. Paul wasn't a missionary. He went and got people saved and planted churches. That's what he was doing. And so, but that's just a way for us to explain. So this whole thing about movement, but you should be able to answer these questions or these doctrinal things. And if you can't, why not? You should be able to look at these things and say, well, that's an official title, but exactly what is it? And if someone starts explaining something to you, like, well, here's God's word. I mean, trust God's word and the process. Let me give you one. Go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15, 16, and 17. Three of the most difficult verses for biblically illiterate, self-conscious, self-thinking, selfish Christians to follow through on. And fear. I'm afraid to confront somebody because you're thinking of yourself and what they think about you. So Matthew chapter 18, verses 15, 16, and 17. Now if your brother sins, go and show him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Three verses. This is it. This is how you deal. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Not take two or three people that you've already told them your side of the story, your thing like that. Take two or three people along. I'll give you some kids from our children's ministry or young men and women from NYG. They know absolutely nothing. And then state your case, let that person state their case, and then let them establish it, what's going on here. And it says here, the two or three witnesses, that every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. Let him be anathemized. Let him be excommunicated, as that's a word that we come up. Let him be disfellowshipped. And not shunned like the Amish do, the Mennonites. It says that in this case, if you disfellowship somebody, they're one of needing salvation again. But there's got to be a point. But look at verses 15, 16, and 17. They're not a three-step process to get rid of somebody. Every step, verses 15, 16, and 17, is to win them over. It's to say, listen, this is wrong. I see this error in your life. And you can't think of yourself. But you think of yourself because the enemy tells you you're a sinner, you're this, you're that. Yeah, you are. But are you saved by God's grace? Have you repented of those things? Yeah. It's simply, here's one reason why some men will not serve on the board or serve in ministry leadership capacity as a ministry leader. I ask them, it's not mandatory, but I ask them, if you're going to serve in this leadership position, to do not drink alcohol. No more consumption of alcohol. Doesn't matter. I was a drunk. There's a reason I'll never go back to alcohol. But the reason being is that because of the type of ministry that God has Calvary Chapel Statement of Paul with, you're going to be called at 1 a.m. to bail somebody out of jail, to help go unload a shotgun because some husband who tried killing his wife and he got taken away. And if you take a drink and you've been drinking, you're on the shelf. You can't minister. If you take alcohol and now legal marijuana and all this stuff like that, you are now putting yourself on the shelf. You're invalid. You can't be used for ministry. And you will be called. The moment you take that drink and you do those things and you can't show up, and then you get a DUI and what happened. And so there is, as Jeff was saying, that how are we supposed to live in this day and age? And the enemy will fool you and says that you can't do that. But listen, now if your brother sins, go and show him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. Not that he said something that offended you. I mean, get over it. But if it's an actual real commandment of God that they're breaking there, go and help them because they're going to destroy themselves. But if he doesn't listen, you take one or two or more with you. That not by every established. So in other words, don't take people who already know the situation. Just bring whoever. And just say, well, we're going to meet. We're going to bring whoever. And I said, well, you bring whoever you want. And you show up to the meeting with somebody who doesn't know anything about anything. So I just need you here. And just whatever happens, happens. And I just need you. Because maybe, and here's the other thing when you're confronted, maybe I'm wrong. And that's what you have to be open to. maybe you're wrong. And maybe like, huh, okay, I guess I really learned in that one. I'm sorry about that. I thought that was a sin. I thought this was that. And you learn. But now they've won me over. And then if they do that, then you bring it to the leadership of the church and you tell it to the church and you do those things. You will say, well, that's just hard to do. I was going to bring some video. We've had 3 excommunications in our church. I mean, Matthew chapter 18. I videotaped all 3 of them. Back in the day, we had a big recorder. The last one I set up. And the last one was when the guy who raped my daughter wouldn't repent and admit that it was rape. I had him on audio recording. Before he was arrested, I had him come over to my house and tell my daughter, at the time she was 13. I said, and I didn't know how bad it, how far it was. It was the cops who had to inform me what it was. I just thought it was just recently because my daughter was 13. She started having curves and bumps and things. And I said, you got to tell, with his wife, sit right there. I called him up. I said, you got an opportunity to come over. And I said, I recorded it. Audio recorded it. I said, you tell the words to my daughter that you raped her. You raped her. You didn't molest her. Didn't accost her. You raped her. And tell her it wasn't her fault. She needs to be released. And I know what that did for a potential victim I did when I was 12 or 13. As she was explaining to me that night that she was being convicted over her sin, that she was having sex at 13, I'm just going, well, what 13-year, 14-year-old boy in church am I going to rip his arms off and beat him with? And then she began to explain these sex acts to me. I'm going, there is no 13, 14-year-old who knows how to do that, even from a porno movie. I said, who's been raping you? Oh, no, you don't understand. I participated in this and all stuff. And I said, no. And then she told me, the 40-year-old man, I was doing these things. Called him right up. Said, get your life in order. And then it took a few days. And his wife had him come over. And I said, the whole purpose of Matthew chapter 15, 16, 17 is I wanted my daughter released. I didn't care so much about him. I knew he was going to go to prison. I said, but just I need you to come over and I need you to release my daughter. And it was only then that she realized that she had been being raped. But that wasn't the hardest day. The hardest day was 30 days later when he was arrested. It took 30 days. The very next day I took my daughter to the police department, which I was the chaplain of the police department. And I said, hey, I had to find a cop who I wasn't friends with, knew really well. And my daughter had written out her statement. With the help of my wife and another brother and sister who were auntie and uncle to her. And I said, hey, could you read this? One of the sex crimes guys. And goes, does this seem believable to you? And he goes, oh, yeah, this girl, who is it? And I go, it's my daughter. Oh, man, cops got around me, called the commander over. Commander read it. She goes, well, first I got to just be clear here, chick. This isn't, you didn't do this to your daughter, did you? No, this is somebody else. She goes, great. Cops got together. Did the things and again, tried to get him on the phone with her. They were recording. They tried to do everything they could to get him because it was going to be hard with the evidence there. And then 30 days later, or about 10 days later, he was finally arrested. And not only was he arrested, but it was on a Thursday night. And it was on a Thursday night where I'm doing, that's our midweek study. It was on a Thursday night, and at that time our church had grown. We were meeting in a real small building, smaller than this, so we did 2 services on Thursday nights. We had an earlier service with our Calvary Kids Club, and then we had a second service, and then mainly just adults. And so I'm doing 2 services on Thursday, and we planned it to the point where the cop says, great, while you're at service, his wife will be there, and then we're going to call him in for an investigation. And they call him in for an investigation. And I've got the tape. It's a cassette tape. And I have sometimes people listen to it. And I go, tell me what you think about it. And they go, oh, it's a pretty good study, stuff like that. As I was teaching this study, I know through the power of the Holy Ghost, that I'm teaching, and I'm going through Deuteronomy, and I'm teaching, and I can see his wife right there, and I know he's being, this perp's being interviewed, and quite possibly being arrested. And then church is over, after first service she leaves, and she comes back. At the beginning of the second service on a Thursday night, she's crying. She goes, "Oh, I heard he just got taken to the cops." This has already been known for about 10 days. And then what do you do when after he's arrested, is being charged, and they're asking, "Hey, where's this couple?" And then you have people in your church calling up and says, "Well, I'm leaving the church. I'm siding with this couple. I know this so-and-so has been falsely accused." They don't know who the victim is yet. And they're like, "God has told us that we need to go with them and believe them, and they're being falsely accused." Like, really? The Holy Ghost has told you that? Yes. Well, I'm not going to argue with God. And we're going to find out if it's God, Satan, or the flesh. So this goes on for 2 weeks, and then finally it comes out in the newspaper, and they finally come out that they find out it was my daughter. And then the majority of the people who left, "Well, then my daughter's a liar. You know, she's a liar." Which, my daughter's a kid anyways, but... And I'm standing there, and then people are like, "Well, the Holy Spirit's told us this. The Holy Spirit's told us this." Okay, man, I'm not going to argue with God. It's either God, Satan, or the flesh. And so it just got to that point to where when he was finally arrested, you know, a couple weeks after that, and he said in my house, and I have it recorded, it says, when I get arrested, I'm just going to do my time, and I'll wait for the trial. I'm just going to plead out. I'm going to get 12 years if you took a plea. They already told him if you take a plea, it'll be 12 years. You'd be out in 8 1/3, good behavior and stuff. And I said, great, saved care of the hassle. You have to allocute and stuff. So the hardest day for me was it came out in the newspaper that he was arrested and that he posted bail. And then my daughter was all kind of, she finally just was tense, and she's really great. And then for about 4 or 5 hours, she's kind of excited. Then Kimberly looks at Karen and says, "Karen, do you know what bail is?" She says, "No, he's arrested." He goes, "No, bail means he posted a bond. He's out. He's going to fight this." That was my hardest day. My hardest day is when my daughter at the age of 8 stopped calling me daddy and mommy. So here I am from 8 to 13. She's crying and sobbing in my arms. And she looks at me, she goes, "Daddy, I'll miss you. But will you please go take care of this?" Yes. Yes. I kind of thought something like this might happen. So a month earlier, I packed a bag and I left it on my porch. It had a little blowtorch in it, a hatchet, and a 2.5-pound sledgehammer. It was my go bag. He wasn't going to die. So as I'm putting my jacket on, doing stuff, this is February, and Kimberly's like, where are you going? I said, honey, I got to go right now, so I have time to plead diminished capacity. I can't let this look like it's premeditated. Well, where'd you get the bag? I put it there a month ago. Just want to let you know, man. I put it together just a way for me to be cathartic, to work out, kind of fantasize what I would do to this guy. And I'm leaving. She's like, "No, stop, stop." And then my other buddy's there, and uncle to my kids, and he's standing in front of me, dodging back and forth. I go, "Ron, what are you doing?" He goes, "Well, I know you can knock me out. I just trying to minimize the damage you're going to do to me." And then my wife looks at me and she goes, "Honey, you can't do this. You're on call as a police chaplain." I was going to take the police squad car over. And I go, "Great. Hey, Ron, give me your keys. Let me borrow your car." And she's like that. And my daughter's going, "Daddy, I love you. I'll miss you. Please take care of this." Over and over again. "Got it. Daddy, please take care of this. Got it." And then my wife's just looking at me. She goes, "No, Kara, take it back." She's yelling at Kara, "Take it back." Kara's like, "No. My dad's going to take care of this. Kara, take it back. We can't lose him. We can't, this is it. And then Kimberly goes, well, fine. I'm going with you. No, we need one of us not to be in prison. She goes, no, man. We're in this together. If you're going to do this, I'm going to enjoy this as well. I'm going with you. And I go, that's crazy. Really? You're talking crazy talk. Really? That's what talked me out of it. I was like, no, I can't, you know. So I called him. I said, you need to meet tonight. Need to meet tonight. You and your wife. And I assembled and I videotaped it. I had a meeting. And I went through Matthew chapter 18. I already gone through this process with him, and now we were at verse 17 about, you know, tell to the church. So I had other pastors there. I don't know, were you there? You were there? I haven't looked at this. I've got the video of this. But everyone's there. I had other pastors there. I had my son, my oldest son was there, and I was just going through. My wife's there, the vendors there, the perps there and stuff. And I still haven't found out yet to the depths of what had happened. And we went through this, and there was no repentance. There was no, well, minimizing everything. And he was only fessing up to that which Kara had already said. And so I followed through Matthew chapter 15, 16, and 17. I just followed the process, and God released me. I was able to forgive, not because he deserved forgiveness, but so I didn't hang on to it. I followed this process, Matthew 15, 16, and 17. And he was excommunicated, he was disfellowshipped. And I actually called some other pastors in Arizona and in Colorado who they knew previously before they moved to the Minnesota years earlier. And I said, hey, would you take them in? Would you take the wife in? And they just adopted three boys. And would you take him in? I was trying to offer something for the wife. I said, you probably can't stay here. I mean, and as I said this, but here's the interesting thing. If you ever see this, if I ever let you see this, it was close to an hour. Close, and they were arguing through Matthew 15, 16, and 17. And what about restoration? What about this? What about that? What about this? And it was an hour, close to an hour, before one of them, a deacon I had at that time, spoke up and he goes, hey guys, can we just slow down a bit here? He goes, we're going through Matthew 15, 16, and 17, and you're upset at Chick. He's the father of the victim! He doesn't even get to be the father. He's the pastor of this church. Might have heard it a little bit differently, but that's pretty close. He goes, he's the father of the victim, and you're trying to argue a few verses with him. How he has not done things to you by the grace of God, but our pastor doesn't even get to be a father, the father of the victim in this meeting. You're arguing if you should be disfellowshipped or excommunicated. I said, well, because God's called me to this church, I'm not leaving. And I told the wife, I said, you can, I've set up some others. And here's the thing, the other pastors said, no, we can't have her here because he'll probably come. No, we can't have that. I as a pastor was still trying to look out for one of my flock, but it took almost an hour of Matthew 15, 16, and 17 before someone spoke up and says, guys, this is ridiculous. This is the father of the victim. And you're arguing with him as the pastor of the church. He doesn't even, here's the thing. And that's the thing that blows my mind is when men want to be senior pastors and no one wants to be second. When someone comes, I feel I'm called to be a pastor. And I look at you and I go, there is no way that you could sit in a room and be the pastor of a church when your daughter had been raped by a guy. You just don't have it. Those what I'm thinking. I'm thinking, you don't have it. Told this one guy, he goes, well, I believe I'm called to be a pastor. Well, what kind of pastor? Well, to plant a church someday and to go and do all that stuff. And I said, well, you got a problem. Why? I said, you'll never be a senior pastor. You'll never be a pastor. Why? Why? Because your wife's not a pastor's wife. What? Your wife's not a pastor's wife. Do you think this is a separate gig? You think you just leave the house for the day and you go pastor and you come back? That's one of the things of talking to this pastor who did prostitution. And one of the issues was, one of the things was, is that should have been an identifying mark, is that he shouldn't have been a senior pastor. He shouldn't have been a pastor, period, because his wife hates people. Right then and there, you should have just said, you're not called to the pastorate because your wife hates people. There's something else going on in your marriage. This is a package deal. And here's the thing. You can go do whatever vocation, whatever job you are, whatever you're doing. I've done construction. I've done electricians. I've done all kinds of jobs. You can be a total bonehead, horrible husband. But you can't be that way as a pastor. And your wife can be whatever she wants to be, whatever. No one looks at it as the electrician's wife or the carpenter's wife or the whatever. They don't, oh, I can't believe you. I don't want you working on my house because your wife was rude to me or whatever. And there's no other profession. There's nothing that ever happens that way. You know, I've had wives tell me, says, well, I believe my, you know, I believe, you know, some people have told, you know, told me, I said, I believe I'm to be a pastor's wife. And I go, well, is your husband going to die? What? Are you going to marry? I mean, I feel bad. I mean, I've talked to a guy, say, it looks like you're going to die because your wife's called to be a pastor's wife and you're no pastor. Because of Hebrews chapter 5, you can't even answer the elementary things. Listen, the pastors in this room that are here will tell you that I know, I can vouch. Teaching God's Word is the easiest part of pastoring. I would do this anyways. I study the Bible anyways. It's the easiest part of ministry. If that's all we had to do, oh my goodness, I'm ripping the flock off if that's all I was doing there. But it's being involved in people's lives and saying things like this. And so I challenge you this year, get through Hebrews chapter 5, learn the elementary things, and if you want to serve and to grow, whether Calvary Chapel, whatever, I don't care if it's, I'm just, you know, I like my home team. And you look at the Calvary Chapel movement, can you answer these, what these things are? Can you see what they are? Because they're still permeated. Nothing's changed. In the 43 years that I've been a believer, these things are still around. Might have slightly different names or come out of it, but it's the same garbage. And if you just simply read through the Word of God. So I'm telling you, so try to grasp me for some of you who have already talked to me and you just tell me, you're telling me, this is going to be hard for you because some of you are new to this and Seth was there, Seth and Tanya were there that night. When you tell me, man, it's just hard for me to confront and go talk to a brother. I guess the thing I have to ask God to forgive me about is because in my mind, I'm slapping you. I'm literally visualizing just slapping you. I really want to slap you. And I go, you think that's hard? Try confronting the guy who raped your daughter. And you go through and you trust the process. Matthew 15, 16, and 17. I could have done a lot of other things. I had a bag. Years later, I dismantled things. I put the bag away in the garage and Kara was like 18 or 19 years old and she was cleaning up some things in the garage. She opened up the bag and she comes into the house. She goes, Dad? I've heard you tell the story. Yes. But here's your bag. Are you expecting something else? I said, I guess I should probably just separate all those things and put them back in the toolbox, not leave them in a bag. But she's like, wow, okay. You see, I trust the process. And I videotaped. And that's what I was talking about last night. I said, I don't want this to go out, but. And so that was the hardest day for me, what I wanted to do with my bag, my go bag. Instead, I just said, I'm going to finish the process. And this guy's not repented. There's no restriction. You got to go. I'm staying. I'm the pastor of the church. And literally it took an hour in that meeting before someone finally spoke up and goes, are we forgetting he's the father, the victim? Why can't we be reconciled, whatever? And they're arguing with me. The pastor, like, there should be an opportunity. You know, we're one of your flock. And I'm like, am I going crazy here? And finally took somebody else to say, he's the father of the victim. This person's not repentant, and he's only admitting, like in the Holy Spirit, I said, I know there's other things going on here. And then, as time was going on, and after the investigation was going and they shook the evidence tree, I'd come to find out that the cops brought me into a room, my buddy's there, and said, this is already after I had my bag and I already had that incident and everything was done. I finished Matthew 15, 16, and 17. It was months later. Dragged it on for 9 months before I tried getting probation, tried getting all types of weird things going on there. And he finally took a plea. And everyone was hoping he would fight it because he would get upward departure. He could go away for the rest of his life. And so he finally took the plea and they had a judge recused. They removed other people. They did all these other legal tricks you could do. And then finally, God worked it out to they got one judge removed and they challenged. And the judge that we got was the hanging judge. And his lawyer says, you need to take a plea. And not only that, some other cons in my church went over and said, you need to go talk to him. So some other cons come up and says, listen, you're not going to do good in prison. You raped a girl. You're a pedophile. You're not going to do good. Second, you're not going to do good that you raped a pastor's kid. And third, chick knows everybody in prison. So many people have come through this church and are in prison. And when they find out you did this to chick's kid, and people did. I'd be on the street witnessing. Guys would come up to me. Hey, Pastor Chick, I heard of what happened now. When are you going to be out of town? What? Yeah, we'll take care of this. No, I just want him to go to prison and have the normal experience every pedo has. Just nothing more, nothing less. I said, no, he didn't even realize that I was still even protecting him. Another the word was, is don't touch him. That's the cred that I had with him. They're like, well, no one took it upon themselves to mete out justice for me. The word was out. Don't touch this guy. I don't want anything coming back. I don't want him getting out of jail early. I don't want him to say that. I don't want anything come back to me. No, do not do stuff. I have people in all the systems. Matthew 15, 16, 17. As the cops pulled me aside, as we're getting close to the final trial date where he has to allocute. They said, listen, we gotta let you know what's going to happen here. He says, well, we shook the evidence tree. We just want to let you know. We know the day he first penetrated your daughter for the first time. Okay. It was 8 days after her 9th birthday. And continually for the next 4 or 5 years. So he got his plea, stated his case. Kara got to say her impact statement. And as plenty of people, there was plenty of people who had left the church who had shown up for him. Normally an allocution only takes about 10, 15 minutes. You have to admit enough of the crime so it can't come back on appeal. It took 45 minutes. And the judge is like, I really wanted this to go to trial. I wanted to put you away for the rest of your life, but this is the plea deal. I can't go against it. It would wreck other plea deals with others. This is the law. This is what we're doing here. And Kara got to say her impact statement, and then they were going to let me come up. And before it was my turn to come up, my head was down. People thought I was praying. There was probably about 25 people who had left the church over that course that were sitting on the other side of the court for him. and he had to allocute and give detail of what he had done, at what age, and what are those things. And the people that were like, oh, the Holy Spirit told us that, you know, Kara's lying and all stuff like that. They're like, you know, the details that he had to admit to. And as before I was able to come up and stand next to my daughter, judge goes, wait a minute. And then two sheriffs come in with dogs. And they come up in there to take their positions. And my wife puts her arm around me. She leans over. She goes, the dogs will get you before you get to him. Because I was sitting there the whole time going, step, step, snap. Step, step. I could just take a couple of steps and I could just snap his neck. He might not die, but that's what I was thinking. And then my wife knew all along. She goes, the dogs will get you. Those are here for you. You're not that quick anymore, honey. They're not going to get to him. So I get up there and do a little impact statement. And then he gives his statement. He's hoping for probation. He just adopted three boys. His wife wasn't there. She had already been leaving him and pleaded his case. I like another chance. And this is the thing about me in the court system, and everybody knows me. He gives his little statement. He goes, first of all, you knew 6 years ago you were going to prison. See, that's why they had to tell me when Kara was first penetrated. You knew 6 years you were going to prison. You should have never adopted these boys a year ago. You knew you weren't going to be around. You knew this 6 years ago, and you didn't deal with it. And she goes, and if you wanted help, this pastor right here, everybody knew me in the court system, you probably could have fessed up to something sooner, having thoughts and stuff, and he probably would have helped you. And he probably has helped you over your life. You can get the transcripts of all this. But you turned away from that. There's programs for you in prison if you really want help. But no. You're going to do every day that you're supposed to do. And I so wanted you to go to trial in this because you were going to go away for the rest of your life. But that's the deal. But if you want it, you knew. You see, as I said on Friday, some of you, I don't know, or one of you or some of you, your marriages are already over. You knew 5-6 years ago your marriage was over. You knew maybe for some of you before you got married, you knew this marriage was going to last because you weren't going to be open, honest, and transparent. But you might, if you fess up, and your wife might deal with something, and she might forgive, and you might be restored. But in reality, it's really not a marriage right now. You're living a lie. And the same thing with work. You've known for maybe months or years you're probably going to be fired if HR finds out or these things. You already know. You've just been delaying the inevitable. Do you not want to be right with God right now? And be right with God. You know, brothers, Matthew 15, 16, and 17. Never let the words come out of your mouth again that I'm afraid to confront this brother. Because all you're doing is thinking about yourself. What you think they're going to think about you. Just die to self. We've heard that. How are we supposed to be living? You might save a life. You might bring them back. You might win them over. By just doing the process. I share this with you because I trust God's word and I follow the process. And I'm free, man. My daughter's been set free. Not dealing with the effects. We've been open, honest, and transparent about it. We actually, my wife and I and my daughter traveled around for a couple of years at other churches, and they would ask my daughter, what happened? Well, this happened and that happened and this happened and this how this happened. And what about you? How'd you let this happen? Well, how did I let this happen? I mean, I think about how much humiliation this is that your own daughter. And I've had people come to me and says, I can't come to this church anymore. If you are a spiritual man, you couldn't see this was happening with your daughter. I can't trust you to be my pastor. I said, that's the horse you're going to use to ride out on town on? That's the vehicle you're going to use? My daughter was sharing one time, because everybody, again, I I might be going back on as a St. Paul Police Department chaplain, but my daughter could be anywhere in St. Paul and get a ride from any cop. She'd be anywhere. She goes, oh, hey, just, hey, he goes, hey, maybe you know my dad, Chick. Yeah, he goes, hey, can I get a ride home? Sure. And one of the kids from church, you know, teenagers from church is like, I can't believe this. You just walk up to the cops and they help you out and they do all these things. She goes, yeah. And she goes, why is that? She goes, well, the church was almost 500 people. And when it came out that I was raped, it went down to like 100 people. But when we went to the police, 600 officers surrounded me and protected me. She goes, I'll go to a cop any day of the week than anyone in the body of Christ. How is it that that all these people left church because God told them that I was a liar or these things, but yet not one cop? I was surrounded by 600 cops, the whole police force. And trust me, these cops, you know, turned out to be a testimony and a witness. And these cops still ask about how Kara's doing, for those who are still on the force. And she comes by and visits them. And she's open, honest, and transparent. Not she constantly talks about, but it's not a thing of it's just that happened in my life. And she's forgiven, not because the guy deserves forgiveness, but she's forgiven so she doesn't hang on to unforgiveness. So that's why I'm not into the 12-step programs. And I can't count that high. I'm into the one step. Just come to Jesus. That's why I'm not into inner healing and psychology and all these movements and all those group things and stuff like that. I'm into the therapy. I'm into just the Word of God. I trust the process. One time I was disciplining my daughter and someone says, well, why are you being so hard on her? I go, well, why not? She needs to be disciplined for this. She goes, well, oh, because she was raped. And they're like, oh, that's kind of callous. Because she was raped. Because this bad, horrible thing happened to her. She still sins. She still needs to be disciplined. She needs her mom and dad. She needs the Word of God. She needs to deal with these issues in her life. She doesn't get a pass. I don't get a pass. No one gets a pass because of anything that happened in your past life. It's just what I'm doing right now. And they're like, don't approach it that way because, oh, something bad happened to her or whatever it is and that she doesn't have to be. No, she's a sinner. She needs to be confronted with this. She can't be turned into a victim and be treated like a victim. And that, oh, that just explains everything. Before she was raped, she was a sinner. She'd been lying from the womb. Feed her, clothe her, baby her, change her diapers in the middle of the night. Wah! I go and I pick her up. Everything okay? And she goes, no, if she could talk, she goes, nope, just need to look around. I can't move my neck. I'm a baby. She's a liar. She's doing those things. She was a sinner before she was raped and she's a sinner afterwards. And you just need to trust and that's what she needed. Man, but I, at that 2006 conference, all these guys were like, oh, everyone thought I listened to everyone's advice. Go to psychology, go to therapy, get into stuff like that. I had many of people tell me, well, it's time for you to get out of ministry. You and Kimberly need to go somewhere. You brought this upon yourself. You know, you've opened your daughter to this because of the way that you guys live. And so you just need to go somewhere and not talk about it, not deal with it. Oh, yeah. And they saw Kara at that conference a year later. And they're like, wow, everyone thought for like a day and a half that I listened to 15 other guys. Those 15 guys aren't even in ministry anymore. I said, well, and at that conference, I said, well, and I got to the point, I said, well, this is probably where we're going to find out if we're friends or not. Because a year ago, the most ungodly, unbiblical advice I had ever received about how to deal with my daughter in this situation came from many of you who are sitting in this room today. And you all think, you've all said for the past day and a half, here's Kara, because she's grown up going to this conference and she's doing great. She's open. She's honest and transparent. And you all think that I've all taken your advice. I didn't. I had sola scriptura, the Word of God. I gave her simply what the Bible says and the process when she's a sinner, when she's wrong, she's confronted, when she's disciplined. I help her deal with stuff. I would tell her, hey, you need to be open, honest, and transparent about this because if you don't give people information, they'll fill it in with their own. So I had to teach my daughter at 13 years of age. When you're having a bad day and you're thinking about what happened to you and someone comes like, well, Kerry, you're kind of stuck up. Just turn around and says, you might have forgotten. It's common knowledge, but I've been raped for the last 4 years. I'm having a moment right now. Can I have some grace? Because people aren't going to remember. People are like, oh. And that freed my daughter. I said, Kerry, you're just going to have, people are going to, they're not going to remember. They're just not going to remember. They're going to put it out there, or new people are going to come in. It's up to you to say, hey, I'm having a moment right now. I asked a guy, I said, hey, could you stop driving the perpetrator's truck? Because now he's in prison and they were still friends with the family. And he was driving his truck and he would see it now and then at church. And I said, hey, bro, could you stop driving that guy's truck? And I came off as a, like I'm a shepherd and like I'm a dictator or whatever. He says, well, because my daughter, and this is the guy who actually spoke up and said, hey, chick's the father. I said, my daughter was raped in that guy's vehicle, in that truck that you're driving. Could you stop driving around and being seen in it? Because it causes my daughter to just have a moment there. Oh, she's not over it by now? Man, where's my bag when I need it? So they left the church. Because, you know, I was a dictator. And what he did was he told people, he says, he didn't like the truck I was driving. That's what he said. No context. But they were going to leave anyways. I said, no. 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 And then I come to find out that it was actually the guy's wife who would pick my daughter up from the coffee house and sneak her over to the house. And the reason being is, it's my assumption, because she had a niece that would stay with her. She offered up Kara so her niece wouldn't be raped by her husband. Pretty sick. So that's what I give you guys. I'm here today and I'm still pastoring today. I'm not in prison. Could have had a prison ministry. I've dismantled my bag. It's nowhere around. I've already forgiven the hardest person I'll ever forgive in my entire life. And so when people come to me like, hey, I'm sorry I offended you. I'm sorry this. I'm sorry that. Nothing, man. Then they get upset. Why isn't it nothing? It was a big deal to me. Like, really, it's nothing. I've already... God bless you. I trust your love. Let's just move on and do these things. But here, as I finish up, here's God's word. I trust it. I trust the process. I trust everything in God's word. And I'm here today and I'm serving. And I need you guys... this next year, take a look at the slides here, look at the stuff, take a picture of it over there in the hallway, and say, can I answer all these questions? If you get involved in my intern program, you will. By the end of it, you should be able to. And any of those who come on staff, who are going to serve in leadership, or are going to do some things, I actually use the old application for Calvary Chapel, for being a Calvary Chapel pastor. I still use that application. I still have it. I still use it. I say, you got to be able to answer these questions. And part of the questions is your wife's got to write a letter of why she's called and if you're called and doing those things. Not many make it past that. Not many make it past that. But I think you should all aspire to get your lives right with the Lord. Know these things. Know your church. Know their doctrine. Know their beliefs so you can take your turn on the board. Do your time, man. Minister to the flock of God. Not God, and I'll leave you with this. God equips the called. It doesn't call the equipped. God equips the called. I think you're all called. In fact, I know according to God's word, you're all called. You're men. You're called to lead. Might need to start in your home. It isn't that you go serve on the church board and do church ministry and do stuff like that. No. It's a package deal. Get your home squared away so you can serve in your church. And you can serve the body of Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for these brothers here today. I just ask you, Lord, that we, again, just, I pray that they would be encouraged. That we'd leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted than we came here the other day, even this morning. In Jesus' name, Lord, just do your work in each and every one of our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.